We appreciate you coming out. There are many that are gathered all around this land for a very different reason, to remember a different sacrifice. We want to think about the things that have happened. It is the 10-year anniversary of some horrific events that occurred. Some of you present are too young to remember. Others may have tried to forget. But these things will always be present with us. And I want to draw some lessons from the things that have happened. It was 10 years ago today that many of us were turning on our televisions to the site that you see before you. The first tower, the North Tower of the World Trade Center, was on fire, having been hit by, at that time, no one knew what. They didn't know if just a catastrophe had happened. There were reports of possibly a plane. It's amazing to think that at 8 a.m. that morning, 200-some-odd individuals gathered together on a plane, on four different planes, going about their everyday business, thinking this was a day like any other, not knowing that 19 terrorists had gathered together on those planes with them as well and had some of the most evil intent this world had ever seen. At 8:46, the Flight 11 crashed into the North Tower of the World Trade Center. It was after this, we were living in the Central Time Zone, so it was 7:46. Anna came to me and said, "You got to come see what's on TV." And we began watching. And I spent the rest of that day and that night and the next day watching television, tuned in to the greatest event that had ever happened in my lifetime. And I was alive to see many different shuttles lift and go into space. But this just struck me more than anything else. We were watching as the second plane came in and exploded in the South Tower, watching the plane come in and noting to Anna that the newscasters were still wondering what hit it. And we watched the plane come in. They had missed it because they were giving commentary and they were trying to figure out what had happened. And we're sitting there going, "It was a plane. There's another plane." And Anna and I both began thinking this was no accident. This was something that someone had intended. And Anna began to question, is this the beginning of World War III? And at that time, I thought, how could it not be such an event to occur? I remember watching the stoic face of President Bush as he was sitting down to read to a group of elementary students as they came to say, "There's been a second plane, a second attack." And the government knew for sure that this was no accident, that this was an act of terrorism. And he remained calm in the presence of all the things that were going on to keep those children from seeing the things. We continued watching footage that was shown of Flight 77 flying into the Pentagon. And the horror of the day continued and increased dramatically at 10 a.m. when the South Tower began to crumble and to fall down. The Twin Towers being a beacon in New York City, there in Manhattan, in the skyline, and to see something that had been there for over 30 years to begin to crumble down around them. Just minutes later, Flight 93 was crashed in a rural community in Pennsylvania. At 10:28, after burning for almost two hours, the North Tower of the Trade Center collapsed as well. It's interesting to look back and to see and to think. And it's good for us to remember the events of that day, to remind ourselves of what has happened on our shores, what has been done to us. And it's good for us to think of the number that has been lost, the 246 that were aboard those planes, the 125 military and civilians that were killed in the Pentagon, the 2,606 individuals that were in those towers at that time, of the firemen and paramedics, 343 died running in there trying to save life, of the policemen, 23, and of the Port Authority, 37. Such a loss of life in such a short period of time. To have witnessed these things, usually things of this nature happen on the battlefield. And this country has not seen a battle on its shores since the Civil War, the bloodiest battle we have ever had in America. When we think about these things, we have to think about the families that were destroyed, children who lost fathers, who lost mothers, husbands who lost wives, wives who lost husbands, twins who lost their twin. Thinking of all the loss that had gone on, military families as a result of this being separated for months even years at a time, wives missing their husbands, children born after the fact, to think of this great loss. We should remember the events of 9/11 and those that were lost. And if you would bow with me as we offer prayer. Our Father in heaven, it is on a day of heavy remembrance that we come before you. Father, we are so very thankful for the many glorious blessings that you give us. We're thankful for the continued freedom that we enjoy in this country. And we pray that we might continue to enjoy that freedom and to not take it for granted. Father, we come before you at this time on behalf of the many families who suffered so much loss on this day 10 years ago. Father, we pray that you'll be with them and comfort them as only you can. We pray that you'll be with the families of those who have been lost since 9/11 on the battlefield. All the brave men and women who have chosen to go and fight in the war on terror. Father, we also pray that we might see a peaceful end. And that those who are still on foreign soil will be able to soon return to their families. Father, as this nation comes together in remembrance of the tragedy of 9/11, we pray that many will turn to you for comfort. We pray that as they did before, they will turn to your word for guidance, and we pray that they will find the peace that surpasses all understanding by rendering themselves in obedience to your gospel. We are so very thankful for the many sacrifices that have been made, that we might continue to have these freedoms that we hold so dear. But we are most thankful of the sacrifice that was made by your Son on the cross, that we might be freed from the burden of our sins, that we might be freed from our bondage and have hope of life eternal with you in heaven. Father, we are so very thankful for your love that was so clearly shown on the cross. We pray that we will never take that love for granted. Father, please forgive us of our sins and help us to become better servants of yours. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. You see, it's not just today that we come together to think of the memorials that are being offered, of the thoughts of those that have given their lives, that have died in such a tragic act, the families that have been destroyed. But you know, there's a much greater sacrifice that was made. One that we should keep even more in mind. One that we are gathered here every first day of the week to remember, and it is that we want to focus on. Let's leave the events of September 11th, 2001, and let's go back to the events that we've been reading in our scripture reading. The events of a Friday, there around the month of our May, the month of Nisan in the Jewish calendar, around 29 to 30 AD. Let's think of the things that happened there in that day, the tragedy that occurred. Remember that Jesus has on that Thursday, the day before He had sat down and partaken the Passover with His disciples. And He sat down with them and He instituted the Lord's Supper. Something to be a memorial for that which I'm sure the apostles were sitting there going, we still don't get it. Because they still weren't ready for Him to die. They still weren't ready for the things to happen. They didn't expect what was to come. This is why we see Peter fleeing in fear. Everything he believed would happen was turning sour. They still didn't understand. After Jesus had partaken of the Passover and had instituted His supper, He went out to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And He spent all night praying to God, Father, if You will, let this cup pass from Me. Yet not My will, but Yours be done. As Jesus has spent the night in fervent prayer, praying so greatly that sweat was pouring down like great drops of blood. His disciples have fallen asleep because of their worry, their concern, their fear, their exhaustion. And Jesus comes to them, tells them to get up, that the time has come for His betrayer. We find there that as He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas comes out there along with a large number of the Jews and their armed forces, and they come out to arrest the Lord. This one who had walked with Him and talked with Him, who had seen the miracles that Jesus had performed, came up and gave Him a kiss, called Him a friend. As a sign, this is the one you're to arrest. The Jews and their armed forces came out in the dark of night, in the earliest of morning, as cowards, for they feared the people, to arrest the Lord. As he was arrested, he was carried and placed on trial. The first trial occurred while it was still night, which was illegal according to the Jewish law, according to the Jewish customs. And so, quickly afterwards, they had another trial. After having spit upon him, beaten him with a fist, slapped him and mocked him, they had another trial. This was done to attempt to legalize what had been done before. After that, he was carried for his first trial there before Pilate. Then after that, he was carried from there to a trial before Herod. This is all happening within the time frame of around 6 o'clock in the morning to 9 o'clock in the morning. In a period of about 3 hours, he is going from trial to trial to trial to trial. And in between those trials, they're mocking him, they're beating him, they're scourging him. They're treating him with great contempt. Here he is, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one that had been promised, the one they've been waiting all their lives for. They had him right there in his hands, and they're ridiculing him. And Jesus is accepting it. We sing the song, He could have called 10,000 angels. Well, He could have called many more than 10,000s of angels. But He submitted Himself to all these things. He did not rebuke them. He didn't cast them away. He didn't cause their death. He didn't rain down fire from heaven. He subjected Himself to these things. And as they approached the hour of 9 o'clock, after having been sentenced by Pilate, after Pilate saying, I find no guilt with this man, but to appease the Jews, he sentenced him. Having released the murderer Barabbas, he turned him over to the Roman soldiers, who had no concern with how many times they hit an individual, who took great joy in inflicting pain. Being mocked and scourged by the Roman soldiers, having been stripped of his clothes, all of his dignity stripped away. Remember, he's already been beaten, he's already been mocked, he's already been ridiculed. And now the soldiers place a purple robe upon him. They place a plaited crown of thorns upon his head. Strike the crown, strike him. Having scourged him, they rip the purple cloth off and replace his dirty, bloody, torn clothing and lead him out to Golgotha. They lead him out to the place of the skull. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Luke. And as these events are occurring, as they're leading him out, he's endured all of these things. He's enduring the carrying of his cross. His body, physically, is at its end. In Luke chapter 23, there in verse 27, when they were leading him away and they had brought in Simon of Cyrene to carry his cross, Jesus turned to the large crowd of people that were gathered, that were mourning him. And he said to the women, he said, daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and the hills cover us. For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? And being carried out with two other individuals, two criminals, he was placed upon the cross. Roman crucifixion was the most cruel thing mankind has ever come up with. We banned hanging because it's inhumane. We banned electrocution because it was deemed inhumane, and many states have even banned lethal injection, where they just pump a few chemicals in your body and you die because they consider it inhumane. But think, remember what Brother Harold spoke about Wednesday evening? With each blow of the hammer, as those nails are piercing and crushing bone and marrow, breaking tendons, severing nerves. Think as it's driven into his hands, as it's driven into his feet. Think as the cross is lifted up and dropped into his hole, put into place, the sudden jarring, the tearing of flesh, the pain, the agony. You see, on every news channel today, they're going to be showing the pain, the suffering that so many went through on 9/11. But how often do we really focus on the pain and suffering that went there on that Friday in the month of April, 29 or 30 A.D.? How many of us think about what Christ went through, what He endured, all these things happening, and then think of what happened there on the cross? During that third hour, between 9 in the morning and 12 in the afternoon, as the sun is waxing hotter and hotter, Jesus cries out, "Father, forgive them." The very ones who had placed Him upon the cross were centered around Him. They were over casting lots for His clothing. The very ones who had gone and captured Him in the dark of night, had carried Him and lied about Him to Pilate, who had forced Pilate to give this particular sentence, they're all gathered there mocking Him. And what does He say? "Father, forgive them." What a wonderful example of forgiveness. Even the two thieves there on the crosses surrounding Him are mocking and ridiculing them. Mocking and ridiculing Him and deriding Him in every fashion they can imagine. But apparently one of them begins to see the truth of the matter. And he turns to his compatriot on the other side and says, "Look, we're here because we deserve it. This man has done no wrong." And he turned to the only hope that he had, to the one who was hanging there on the cross beside him, and said, "Remember me in paradise." And Jesus, who had the power to forgive sins here upon this earth, said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." For 3 long hours, Jesus hung there. Around 6 o'clock in the evening, the sixth hour, around noon, from noon until 3, what should be the brightest part of the day, darkness falls over all the land. In the verses that we can read and see about these things, in Matthew 27, we read there, "Now from the sixth hour darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" John records in John 19 and verse 28 that he cried out, "I am thirsty." In Matthew 27 and verse 15, also in Mark chapter 15 and verse 37, there's another loud cry from the Lord. In Luke 23 and verse 46, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. John records in John 19 and verse 30 the words of Jesus saying, "It is finished." Remember, Pilate could find no fault with Jesus. Even the thief on the cross could look and see that Jesus did not deserve the fate that He rightly deserved. The innocent dying for the guilty. It's interesting to think about and to imagine September 11th, 2001. All those individuals got up like they did every day and went to work. They got up and they got on planes. They went to work in either the World Trade Center or some of the buildings surrounding that. They went to work there at the Pentagon, just going about their daily business, going about things as it always had been, expecting nothing else but a normal, dreary day of business. But Jesus lived 33 years knowing that His purpose in being born was to die. It's another thing I don't think we really dwell on enough. We don't really think about the things that Jesus subjected Himself to, and that He lived His whole life waiting for. Knowing this is the end that I'm going to have to suffer. How many of us can imagine someone coming to us and saying, on this day of this year, you're going to face torture. You're going to face mockery. Or you're going to face ridicule. For us, that would be a horrific thing because there's really nothing we can do about it. We might try to avoid it, but if it's destined for us, if God has prepared it, or if mankind desires to do it, there's really not much that we can do to stop it. It was interesting as I read reports of the First Trade Center, the North Tower. After it had been hit, you had, of course, all those above, and the flames were so intense that reports in the North and South Tower, people were standing on desks because the floor was too hot to stand on. And what oftentimes goes unreported is over 100 individuals, as best count that they have, either leapt or fell from the building. Some turn and call them cowards, saying that they chose suicide. I have a difficult time seeing suicide in any of the events of that day, except for the 19 terrorists that caused those planes to be crashed. Jesus, however, lived His entire life focused on this event. If you look in Matthew chapter 26, there in verse 21, Matthew chapter 16. I knew that didn't look right when I looked at it. Matthew chapter 16, there in verse 21. After Jesus has talked to them and Peter has confessed Him as the Son of God, and Jesus has done much in teaching them and encouraging them, He says in verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Know what Peter says there in verse 22. Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to You. And Jesus replied and said, get behind Me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to Me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. I really see in that particular interaction between Peter and Jesus the beginning of what we see in the Garden of Gethsemane. As Jesus prayed, Father, let this cup pass from Me. This wasn't the first time that He had thought of that. He reveals here, Peter, I've got enough stumbling blocks. I don't need another one. The flesh in me doesn't want to face what's going on, what I'm going to endure, but He willingly endured it. In Matthew 17, then verse 22, it says, while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him. In Matthew chapter 20, there in verse 17, as Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, He took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way He said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn Him to death, and will hand Him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge Him, and on the third day He will be raised up. Verse 28, Jesus goes on to say, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus lived His 33 years in preparation, watching, waiting for that day, knowing the events that were to come, knowing because He was the Word. As we read in John chapter 1 in our class this morning, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1 verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. He was the Word. He was there. He was there with the Holy Spirit, giving the inspiration of the prophets throughout all the Old Testament, foretelling of the things that were to come. He was not unaware of the events that were to happen. If you turn over to John chapter 12 and verse 27. In John chapter 12 and verse 27, Jesus says, now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Jesus says, what can I say, Father? Save me? But yet this is the entire reason why He was here. How could he ask God to save him when that was his whole reason for coming to this earth? His whole reason in living. His purpose in life, as we read later in that same chapter, in verses 32 and 33, was to draw all men to himself. Going over to John chapter 17. As Jesus is praying to God, what we oftentimes call the high priestly prayer. In John chapter 17, there in verse 1, it says, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Focus on what he says. Father, the hour has come. Listen to the resignation, the determined resignation in his voice as he says, time. As he has told his apostles as they're approaching Jerusalem, the time is now. The time is near. It's interesting if you go back and look in John chapter 10 and see that Jesus volunteered his life. To see that this was not something that was subjected upon him against his will. One of the most impressive things that I see in 9/11 is the pictures and the stories of the firemen, of the paramedics, the policemen, and the port authorities that ran into these buildings, seeing what was going on the outside, knowing what had happened, running into those buildings, trying to save a few, trying to save as many as they could, the majority of them losing their own lives. Same is true with Jesus. One of the most amazing aspects of Christ's death on the cross is the idea that Jesus' act of love was voluntary. In John chapter 10, there in verse 17, Jesus says, For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. Note verse 18, No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. You see, as we sing, He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have brought an end to the Jewish nation, to all those that opposed Him. He could have come down off the cross. He could have kept Himself. He could have destroyed those that came out in the middle of the night to betray Him, to arrest Him. On trial. He says, No one takes my life. I lay it down voluntarily. Jesus knew He was born to die. We need to think on these things. As we move our mind towards the events of 9/11. As we think of the sacrifices that have been made by so many for so long, that we can have the freedoms that we have here in this country, and that so many others can have that same level of freedom. Let's keep in mind that freedom comes with a price. The price of the death of those who have fought for that freedom. And as we think in our own life of the many horrible sins that we have committed, as we think on these things and realize we are unworthy of the love that God has given to us, that we are unworthy of the sacrifice that Jesus has paid, let's think about what Jesus did for us there upon the cross. Let's focus on the sacrifice that He made that we can be freed from the bondage of sin. That we can be freed from the bondage of eternal damnation that is laid upon each of us when we commit sin, when we choose the world over God. Remember the sacrifice of your Savior. As many people say today, we'll never forget 9/11. Let's make sure we don't forget the events of that Friday in the spring of 0029 or 0030. Think of what Christ has done for you, the price that He paid. Perhaps you're here and you never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you don't understand. You're still bound in that bondage of sin. You're carrying around the weight of all the things that you have done in your life, the sin that you have committed against God. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then won't you come forward, confess that belief, and repent of your sins? Be buried in the watery grave of baptism, whereas we read in the book of Romans there, in the 6th chapter, we are in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The old man of sin is put to death. It's left behind in that watery grave when we arise to walk in newness of life, having been completely and totally cleansed of our sins, to be brought into the likeness of God, sinless. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why spurn the sacrifice one more moment? Why not accept Jesus Christ and what He has done and obey His commandments? Perhaps you're here and at some point in time you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've submitted yourself to His will. You've confessed your belief. You've repented of your sin and you've been baptized and your sins were washed away. But time has progressed. Perhaps it's been 10 years since you obeyed the gospel. Life has moved on. Life has been filled with difficulty. Life has caused you to forget the events of that Friday in 2930 A.D. Life has caused you to forget the things that Christ has done for you. You've gone about your merry way. And you've surrendered your life once again to the world. Then why not come forward this morning and confess the sins that are in your life? And remember again the sacrifice that was made on your behalf. Be brought into a proper relationship with the Lord. Why not do so now as we stand and as we sing?